If you have your Bible with you, would you please turn with us again to Ecclesiastes and chapter 3. We'll read the words of our text and then we'll have a brief word of prayer before we study this portion. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and look with me please at the start of verse 2. And there we read, a time to be born and a time to die. Amen. We'll bow together, we'll ask the Lord to help us as we think upon these things. Let's pray for the speaking voice of the Lord to be heard very definitely in our gospel meeting. Father in heaven, we approach thee in the Saviour's precious name, and we thank thee for all the warnings that are in the Bible. O Lord, so much of these things, it would almost be common sense. But the natural man hasn't the sense to think about it. He doesn't want to think about it. He or she would just ignore these things. So this word we have tonight, Lord, it's inspired, it's God-breathed, it's solemn. And we pray tonight as we study it that God the Holy Spirit would be pleased to bring it with power to the heart. That as people listen to God's word, they will realize, I'm listening to the Lord speaking. This is God speaking to me. God's message for me. Lord, give us that sort of old-fashioned meeting tonight when sinners will come under conviction and realize their need of repentance and faith, saving faith in Christ alone. O Lord, make these issues clear, we pray, and bless us as we declare thy truth. We pray in the Savior's blessed name. Amen. Amen. As we come to this portion of Scripture tonight, we come to the issue of life and the issue of death. If you were to say to people, what do you think of when you think of life? The answers would differ according to the individual. Some who are optimistic might say, oh, life's very satisfying. Whereas those who are of a more pessimistic nature, well, they might say life's very gloomy. The adventurous might say, oh, life's exciting. Whereas the cautious might say, oh, life's very risky. The extrovert might say, life's brilliant. The introvert might say, life is boring. I think that if you'd gone to Moses at some of the stages in his life and said to him, what's life all about for you, Moses? He would probably have said back, problematic. Because he had so many problems to deal with and he had to listen to so much criticism of him and of his leadership and all he met. He said, oh, problems, problems, problems. If you'd gone to David at certain times and said, David, what's life like for you? He'd probably have said, oh, perilous. Because look at the number of times Saul has tried to kill me. No matter where I go, there's trouble and danger. Life's full of danger. The one adjective to describe life that many people might overlook is changeable. Changeable. Life is very changeable, you know. As we come to this portion of Scripture, we find King Solomon referring to this very issue. He starts off there in verse 1. To everything there is a season. And when he mentions that, to everything there is a season, he is causing the people to think about change. In life there are many changes. When the seasons chop and change, we know there's a change in temperature, there's a change in nature itself, there's a change in daylight hours. Everything changes as the seasons change. Now Solomon is trying to get us to think about this, life and the changeable nature of it. We all know Henry Francis Lyte's great hymn, "Abide with Me." What does it say in verse 2? Please listen, I'm sure you've sung it many times. Swift to its close ebbs out life's little day. Earth's joys grow dim, its glories pass away. Change and decay, and all around I see, O thou who changest not, abide with me. Change and decay, and all around I see. As you look around you, you can see change in everything. You're bound to. For nothing remains the same. I know in this day and age, everyone seems to put their photographs on the computer. Everything's digital. But I'm sure as I look around the congregation, I'd say the vast majority of you have photograph albums at home. Those were the days when you went out with the old spool of 24 or 36, the old Kodak, and you took your photographs, you went and got them developed in the chemist's shop, and you brought them home and you put them in an album. It's almost a thing of the past. Now, I know that, but you go and look at your photograph album, photographs from 30 years ago, and tell me, do you notice any changes? Now, if you can't see any of the changes, I think it's time you went to get your eyes tested. Because let's face it, there's change. Big changes. And you know, it doesn't even take 30 years for those changes to come to the fore. Life is full of changes. And you know, whenever things seem to be going well, it can all change in an instant, can't it? We've all been in situations where things seemed to be going so well and the phone went and the news wasn't good. Or somebody called round to see us, to tell us about some tragedy that just come upon them. It doesn't take long for trouble to come into any of our lives. If something like that hasn't happened to you recently, then you're probably due one. Because that's the way life is. Troubles can just come very, very quickly. Out of the blue. And they come to us all. Delight can turn to despair in an instant. But it also works the other way around too. It really does. Sometimes despair can turn to delight in an instant. Whenever blind Bartimaeus was crying out, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me," that man was in a desperate situation. But it all changed the moment the Lord solved the problem, didn't it? The Lord stepped into blind Bartimaeus' life and saved him and gave him back his sight. And if you're not saved, what you need tonight is for God to step into your life to give you spiritual sight and save you. And life will change for the better. It'll change for the better. You know, one of the most powerful illustrations of change is the growth and development of a baby. Before you know it, the baby's a child. And then the child's a teenager. And the teenager's then an adult. And the adult is a senior citizen. And folks, that can happen. And you'll nearly think it can happen overnight. Life can change very quickly. And you start to wonder, where have the years gone? Where have they gone? Here's a short line of scripture. The words of our text. And there's only a few words in it. But it takes us through all of those changes. A time to be born and a time to die. It takes us from the beginning to the end. Tonight I want to consider these words with you under three very simple headings. I trust God will speak to you through this study. The changeable nature of life. Number one, I see in this wee line, the commencement of life. For it says in verse 2, a time to be born. That's pretty obvious, isn't it? There's the commencement of life, a time to be born. Here's where it all starts for every one of us in this meeting tonight. There's a time to be born. And whenever the time that was foreordained by the Lord arrived, each one of us came into this world. We all started out differently. We were all born with different abilities. We didn't have the same degree of intelligence, skill, or wisdom because we were all born different. We didn't have the same opportunities to improve ourselves. Some had better opportunities than others. We didn't have the same backgrounds. And we could all tell different stories about our families, our upbringing, our education, our careers. All different. So in many ways, we all started out very differently. But there's one thing that unites every one of us in the service tonight. There's one thing that ties us all together when we were born. Please listen to these verses. Psalm 51 and 5. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Job 14 and 4. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. Psalm 58 verse 3. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. You know, folks, from the very start, from we were born, the Bible tells us we were all sinners. Every baby is a lovely baby. They're all cute and they're all cuddly. And the wee bit of fluffy hair they have, it's so beautiful. Some of them are only born, they've got far more hair than I have already. And they're just so lovely, aren't they? The wee ones are fantastic. The affectionate smile, they can win anybody over. Sure, a wee strange baby could smile at you and you'd feel constrained to give it a pound. You just can't help yourself. They're beautiful wee ones, aren't they? But here's something. The Bible says we were all born in sin. There are many well-known sins. We'll call them the more serious ones that people accept as serious sins. Drunkenness, adultery, blasphemy, lying, stealing, murder. But you might say, oh, what a little baby. It couldn't do those things. The potential is there for the sins there, and they can do them when they get older. But you know, there's one sin that even the little one demonstrates from the earliest days. Do you realize that a bad temper is a dreadful sin before the Lord? Do you not? It is, you know. It is. Listen to Proverbs 14 and 17. He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly. Psalm 37 verse 8, in case you think we just plucked out one verse. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. There's two verses. Do you want another one? Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 9. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry. Why? Oh, anger is not that bad a thing, some would say. You haven't read your Bible. Because it goes on to say, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Isn't that interesting? God says, if you're quick-tempered, you're one foolish person. You're not a clever person. You're not a wise person. You're a fool. Well, if I said that, you'd say, what are you talking about? God says it. God says it. James 1 and 19, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. You know, some people think it's commendable to say they've got a bad temper. I've met them. Oh, I've got a short fuse. You'd think to hear them with something to boast about. They haven't the sense to be ashamed. Haven't the sense. It's a shameful thing to admit I've got a bad temper because God says it's wrong and it's foolish. But getting back to these wee infants now, I'm trying to show you that even from birth we're all sinners. And thinking about these wee infants, haven't they got a bad temper if they don't get their own way? They certainly have. They could yell the house down when something doesn't please them, and that's long before they can even say Mama and Dada. Can't speak a word, but they can yell the house down to get their own way. You know it's true. It's true. They can throw the dummy out of the pram. I think some of them have had bad temper, they can nearly coup the pram. Because that's the way they are. The sin is there. I know the sad thing is this. Many people in this day and age let them away with it and think, fuck, it's just one of those wee things. Quite pathetic. It really is. They even laugh at it. You ever been to the shops and Tesco's? Some wee totes going round. Yelling the place down. I remember once being in Tesco in Banbridge. I thought somebody has been murdered. It was one that was about 2.5 years of age that wasn't getting its own way. And listen, for about 40 minutes, screeched that place down. It was a big, big, what, 3 times the size of this building. Every aisle I went down, I could hear this. And you know, Mum never did a thing. You know, Mum's got different ways of dealing with it now. You know, it's just expressing itself. So you let it express itself. You don't deal with the issue. You know what? I wouldn't have got expressing myself like that for any more than about 10 seconds. And my dad would have put a stop to it. In a loving way, he would have made sure I stopped. But you see, people now don't see it as a problem. And if it's not dealt with, do you know what you're going to end up with? And I've seen this in adults who got their own way, who were never disciplined and never taught right from wrong and never controlled. And do you know what happens as that child grows up throwing temper tantrums and getting its own way and not being disciplined? I'm not talking about being battered now, of course. That would be wrong. We would never recommend that. But I'm talking about lovingly chastised and disciplined and pulled into line. You know what happens if that's not done? Well, the child will just grow up to think, I can do this all my days and get my own way. And that child grows up to be an adult who is huffy and selfish and who can't cope when he or she doesn't get her own way and goes mad and loses the temper every time they don't. If it had been dealt with when they were wee, it would have been put out of them. And even the wee ones, that it's there. That sinful determination to get their own way and do whatever they like to get their own way. How sad. And from the commencement of life, listen, there are no exceptions. For the Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray. The Bible says in Isaiah 64, but we are all as an unclean thing. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned. 1 John 1 and verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So from the commencement of life, there's been sin. From Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, every person born into this world has been a sinner. And they do the things that are forbidden in the Bible and they leave undone the things that are commanded in the Bible. So brethren, sisters, those who are saved, we were all sinners. Dear unsaved person, you haven't come to Christ yet, you're still a sinner. The commencement of life, there's a time to be born, and we're born in sin. Can I move on and speak to you about the continuation of life? Because in this wee line of scripture, it says, there's a time to be born and a time to die. That's fine, yes, a time to be born and a time to die. But in between, what do we have? Life. Living. We've got the continuation of life right in between. Just where that wee comma is after born, you can say, in between that's where the living bit goes on. where life is. And it doesn't matter whether life is short or long, our lives will be characterized by change. The child becomes a teenager and starts to go away from mum and dad just a little. That's followed by the job, and the job's usually followed by a boyfriend or a girlfriend, and that's usually followed by marriage. And then the grandchildren, they arrive as well. And how quickly it all happens. And if I went to you individually and asked you, has life changed for you? You'd say, yes, life has changed. There have been all sorts of changes in my life. Some of you might say, I used to have money and now I've got none. But that wouldn't be true. You used to have none and now you have it, if you tell the truth. That's probably the way it is. Some of you might say, I never thought of the living where I'm living now. God's been good to me. Started out with nothing and God has given me a decent wee home now. He's really blessed me. Things have changed. I hope that as you look back on those changes that you do say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. For all those things you've given me. Some might say, I was changed when I started out. I never thought about marrying to so-and-so. But I am now. Never thought about working in such and such a place. Got a good wee job. Thank the Lord for it. Don't take it for granted. All the good things that you enjoy in life, you enjoy it because God has given it to you. Praise Him for it. Thank Him. He's been so kind. Yes, there have been changes. And as life has continued, I wonder, is there one thing that hasn't changed? You've remained in your sin. I wonder, has that happened? You see, the preacher talked about the commencement of life and was born a sinner. And as it has continued, lots of things have changed. But maybe you're still in your sin tonight. You're not yet saved. And that hasn't changed. Is that the way it is? The sin that you were born with, does it still reign in your heart? Does it still control you? Does it still have a grip upon you? Because you haven't been to Christ for cleansing and for deliverance? This is the one thing that hasn't changed. You're still not saved, controlled by sin. And maybe if the truth be told, this sin's getting a stronger grip on you. Stronger than ever before. Because that is what happens. I know people, and formerly they would not have used bad language, not saved. But because of the way they were brought up, they wouldn't have used that foul, obscene language. But now they do. Because as they've continued in life, sin has continued. And sin's got a bigger grip on them now than ever before. It's got a real hold on them. I know people, and they'd never have taken the Lord's name in vain. Not saved, but they just knew. That's one of the commandments. I learned that in Sunday school. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. But now they do. What's happened? They've continued in sin, and sin's got a stronger hold upon them. In times past, they would always have sought to tell the truth, but now they could tell as big a lie as would hang you. No conscience about it. What's wrong? That sin's getting a stronger hold upon them. Is that happening to you? There was a time when you would have respected the way you were brought up, but it's changed. It's changed. The Apostle Paul describes what actually happens in Hebrews 3 verse 13 when he says, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Paul's basically saying you get harder as the years go on and more deceived by sin and more controlled by sin. And the one who is likely to take most pleasure in this is the devil, because he wants to hold on to you at any cost, and he knows the longer you go on without Christ, the easier it's going to be for him to hold you. Is there someone here tonight and you can say, As my life has continued, I have also continued in sin. And it's now got an awful grip on me. Only Christ can break the power of cancelled sin and set the prisoner free. And that's what you need tonight. You need Christ to deliver you. There's the commencement of life and the continuation of life in our verse. But of course there's the conclusion of life as well. It says in verse 2 of Ecclesiastes 3, a time to be born and a time to die. You know, this is what we all have to face. After birth and living comes death. We have to face it. Just as there's a time to come into the world, there's a time to leave this world. And we're all going to have to leave it. We don't come into the world at our own pleasure, but at the will of God. And the time of our going out of this world will be the same. Not at our own pleasure, but according to the will of God. It will be when God pleases to take us. Not sooner and not later. You'll not live beyond that time that God has appointed. You know what it says in Job 14 and 5? Seeing his days are determined. The number of his months are with thee. Thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. You and I will not pass the day that God has appointed for us to die. It is appointed unto man once to die. God has set this appointment. And God will see to it that it's kept. We have to die. And do you realize that if you reach the conclusion of your life in the same spiritual condition that you commenced it, you'll not be in heaven when you die. You'll be in hell. If you die the way you were born without Christ, and without salvation, and without the cleansing power of the blood of the Lamb on your heart, you'll be in hell. And there's a time to die. And if you die without the Lord, that'll be your time to enter the judgment in hell. Now many don't want to think about this. They just want to think about living, don't they? Oh, don't talk about dying. Got a lot of living to do first. Maybe they don't have a lot of living to do. Maybe they're closer to God's eternity than they think. And there are many people and they don't want to think about dying. Just about living. I'd like you to listen carefully to this quote. It's found in the 49th Psalm. Verses 10, 11, and 12. And I'm going to read it to you. Please follow it. For he seeth that wise men die. Likewise, the fool and the brutish person perish and leave their wealth to others. Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not. He is like the beasts that perish. So many are described there in Psalm 49. You see, there the psalmist is saying there are many people and they don't want to die. They want to live on this earth forever, if they could. They can't, of course. And the psalmist is saying they're going to die. They're going to leave their wealth to others. Because they can't take one penny with them when they leave. They have to leave it to others. And these people, so many of them, they want their houses to continue forever and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. What's the psalmist telling us? They want their houses to live forever. Oh, it'll be in my family name forever and ever. What a load of rubbish. I drive around the countryside. So do you. I see properties that are falling down. The roof is caved in, falling to bits. And they were stately mansions in their day. The squire lived there. And the tenants had to do what they were told and run after the squire and do his bidding. The squire thought the name would live forever. The land and the property would always be in the family. What a load of twaddle. That's all it is. Because when you die, you leave it to somebody else. And you've no control over what they'll do with it. Sure, they could blow it and sell it, spend it. And that's the way it works, isn't it? You see, there's nothing in this life that's eternal. It's only temporary. And here in the psalm, they want to call their lands after their own names. Well, I don't want to think about dying. I want my name to live forever. I want my name placed above it that everybody will see. My name. Again, what rubbish. What rubbish. Do you know what's going to happen to all of us? When we die, this might sound very pessimistic, but it's the truth. 1 week after we're gone, nobody's going to remember us. That doesn't sound very nice. I know it's not, but I know it's true. Apart from your immediate family, and I'm talking about those who are really close to you, I'm talking about mother, father, brother, sister, son, daughter, husband, wife, apart from that immediate group. Who's going to remember us? Nobody. We go, and that's it. Why do I say these things? I say it to emphasize to you that if you're living struggling for possessions and property and riches and increasing all of this in the hope you're going to leave it to your family and they'll leave it to their children and you'll be remembered and all of that, you are one deluded person. You'll go, you'll be forgotten, and it'll be scattered. That's always the way. Believe me, it's always the way. If you don't believe me, open your eyes and look what's happening all around you and you'll see it's happening every day. You'll just be forgotten. But here's the thing. Since there's a time to be born and a time to die, and we're all going to have to go out and stand before the Lord and give an account of the deeds done in the flesh, then the most important thing is this, that we're saved. That we don't conclude our lives the way we commenced. We commenced without Christ. Oh, the important thing is to conclude with Christ. That's the important thing. Maybe you've got your priorities all mixed up tonight. Well, this is the important thing. There's a time to die and you need to be ready. Prepare to meet thy God. Are you prepared? Or is your head so full of living that you've never stopped to think about having to leave this world to go out and stand before God? I pray that tonight you'll consider your latter end. Because that's what God is encouraging us to do. Think about the latter end. Are you prepared for it? Are you saved? And if you're not saved, get saved. Because that's all that matters. That your soul is saved. We're going to conclude our meeting with prayer. Let's bow in prayer before the Lord. I'll be going down to the door to say farewell to you. And if anybody wants to speak to me on anything said tonight about spiritual matters, if you're concerned about your soul and you realize you need to get ready to meet the Lord, just indicate that to me and we'll certainly speak to you after the meeting in the minister's room here at the side of the pulpit. Father in heaven, speak to every waiting heart. We need to live our lives in the light of our departure, in the light of God's eternity. in the light of sin and salvation, heaven and hell, the important issues. So, Lord, if there's anybody unsaved in this meeting, search out their hearts and save them tonight. And those of us who are saved, help us to get our priorities right and to put the Lord first. For the time is coming when we have to leave this world. Help us to do all we can in the service of Christ. Now separate us from this place in thy fear and with thy favour, and take us to our homes in safety. We pray in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.